Shabbat Shalom. Welcome. For all of you here with us in person and for all of you all over the world in our live streaming congregation, just great to be with you this morning. Heavenly Father, we just cling to that hope that you have provided for us, Father, and we have the confidence and the faith. That hope is sure. We know it is sure, Father, because you are our God and our King, and you do not lie, and your word is true. So we just offer up this day to you once again. Let this be a day of rejoicing as we're studying your word, and we praise you with music, Father. We bless your holy name, in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kevod Malchuto Leolam.
Together, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Praise be the name of his glorious sovereignty forever and ever. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart, and you shall teach them thoroughly to your children, and you shall speak of them when you sit in your house, when you walk on the road, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for a reminder between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and upon your gates. When the word entered the world, freedom entered it.
The whole Torah exists only to establish peace.
Its highest teaching is love and kindness.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and what is faithful to you, do not do to neighbors.
That is the whole Torah. Go and learn it, honoring one another, doing acts of kindness, and making peace. These are our highest duties. Let us learn in order to teach.
Let us learn in order to do.
It is a tree of life to those who hold fast, and all who cling to it find happiness. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace.
Help us return to the Lord, and
truly shall we return. Renew our days as in the past, the days of our first love. Amen. Hey, we are ready to begin with the next PowerPoint. All right. Mishpatim. I have it in Hebrew on the scales. And what Mishpatim means is judgments. And we begin with Exodus chapter 21. And this is verse 1, beginning of the Torah portion. And it says, now these are the Mishpatim, which means judgments, which you shall set before them. Okay, so how many of you realize it is not Moses' law, it is God's law that he told Moses to set before them. Very important to connect that. Now, I want you to look at this PowerPoint. If you'll notice, in the Hebrew language, there's always a two or three letter root word that all the words, the letters that surround this word has to do with this. And you're gonna see this. Shafat is the root word, the shin, pei, and the tet. Okay, this is the word for judgments. Now, let's listen to Genesis 18:25. Abraham is trying to intercede for Sodom and Gomorrah. And it says, that be far from you to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Okay, Mishpatim is the word for judgments. And let's take a look here now. First, before I go any further, this is on your notes. On the English, we have the word commandment. Underneath that is judgment, statute, law. Going to the right, if you'll notice, after the commandment, it's mitzvah. That's in the singular. Mitzvot is in the plural. Judgment is mishpat. In the plural, it's mishpatim, which is our Torah portion. A statute is, depending if it's masculine or feminine, you have chuk and chukim or chukot. Okay, so that's the Hebrew plural, and then law is Torah, and singular, and in the plural, it is Torot. But I want you to notice this. Here is the word for judge, which is in the middle of that word judgments, and it is shafat. You have the S-H, the P-H, and the T, shafat. That is a judge. I have the ancient picture language here, which I'm going to explain more in the next PowerPoint. But now here's judges, which is pronounced shoftim. That's the plural of judge. Like we add an S, they add this yud mem. And then judgments is mishpatim. But do you see the three-letter core word? So when you see a word with these letters, you may not know the word, whether it's judge or judges or judgments, if you don't know Hebrew, but you, if you know those core letters, you know that it has to do something along that line. Okay? Now look at Deuteronomy 16, verse 18 and 19. Here it says, judges and officers shall you make you in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you, throughout your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. You shall not wrest judgment. You shall not respect persons, neither take a gift, for a gift does blind the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous. One of the interesting things is the word you hear, where it says, judges and officers shall you make you in all your gates. You would think he's speaking to the whole group, but in Hebrew it's in the singular, and like he's teaching each person individually that I want you to put judges and officers around all your gates. Well, one of the interesting things is, what do we have? We have an eye gate, an ear gate, a mouth gate. We need to make sure we put judges and officers over what we're watching. If we're beginning to watch something we're not supposed to, if we begin to hear things we're not supposed to hear, it's time to call the officer. Officer, police officer, okay? We need to put judgment and officers not only in all of our gates in the community, but within our body, our gates. We need to put judges and officers there. Now, here's what's fascinating. If we go back to the PowerPoint, here is the word for judge, I said, was shafat. And those of you that have been taking the Hebrew class we have every morning before the service, some of these you're going to be familiar with, but this first letter, the SH in the ancient Hebrew, looked like our W. You can see the similarity to Hebrew, but the W really meant teeth, and those are fangs. Those two little points are fangs, and the letter shin means to consume and to destroy. It's even in the Hebrew word for fire, okay? So the next letter is the peh, which we talked about this morning, and what does peh mean? Mouth. It's your mouth. And then the last letter, the tet, is a serpent. So what does a judge do in the ancient Hebrew? He's the one who destroys the mouth of the serpent. That's the Hebrew word for judge. In the ancient picture language, it's the one who destroys the mouth of the serpent. Now, it says not only judges, but officers. What is an officer? How is an officer different from a judge? Well, here's the Hebrew word for officer, and it's the one who destroys the serpent's head. Okay, we're to crush the serpent's head. That's what the officer does. So the judge shuts them up, and then the officer shoots them. Show terror. No, he's the show terror. But anyway, it's kind of fascinating. When you look at the Hebrew language, the ancient picture language, you can find some phenomenal meaning. We see in Genesis 3:15, he says, I'm going to put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and it's going to stomp on your head. How many of you are glad? How many want to do that? I tell you what, so many people, I mean, after a while, you get tired of getting kicked around by the devil. God gives you the right to go stomp on his head. Go stomp on his head. That's what we're supposed to do. Okay, in Psalms 119, verse 60 through 63. Listen to what it says. I mean, David loved God, right? And he kept the commandments. He says, I made haste, I delayed not to keep your commandments. The bands of the wicked have robbed me, but I have not forgotten your law, your Torah. Then look at what David says. At midnight, I will rise to give thanks to you because of your righteous mishpatim. I'm a companion of all them that fear you and of them that keep your precepts. Wow, here David, he keeps God's commandments, his judgments, his precepts. That's who he wants to hang out with. And look at this. It says at midnight, I'm going to rise to give thanks to you. It's like he sets his alarm clock to get up at midnight. Well, you know what's fascinating? I'll tell you a story. Let's go to the PowerPoint. How many of you know he didn't have an alarm clock? Okay, we have it set at midnight. But you know what they say happened? What David did? They said David would put his harp in the window, and at night, the ruach or the wind of the spirit would come playing on his harp, and God would wake him up at midnight to worship and praise him. Isn't that cool? That's what David would do at midnight. He said, boy, I'm going to put my harp in the window, and Lord, you wake me up with the melodious music coming, and then I'll know it's time to get up and worship and praise you. I just think that's pretty cool. Okay, now here's the thing we need to realize concerning God's law. You know, I even had someone ask me this morning, you know, do we live, you know, does this church ministry, do we go by law or grace? Both. Both. I mean, we're not legalistic. We're not saved by law, but we're saved by grace. But by grace, we're going to do everything we can to follow the laws of God. I mean, that is the concept. God gives us the grace. And guess what? There's mercy within law. And that's what many people don't understand. And I want you to listen to this, what I'm going to read here very carefully, because it is power-packed. It's kind of like an atom bomb. I mean, there's a whole bunch that's all packed in here. Every single one of the laws of God are a piece of godliness, and every law is a small revelation of the lawgiver. We have to look at these laws and think, what does this say about God? What is this? What is God trying to reveal to us about himself? Laws are more than just rules for governing human behavior. They're a reflection of whoever is giving the law. The laws of God really are his self-disclosure to the world. Here's who I am. You're going to know who I am by these laws. When this is realized, we see the enormous gravity of declaring the Torah now null and void. To study God's commands is the very study of God himself. When we begin to discard commandments, we become God's superior and feel we have the authority to edit his work. Did you hear that? We begin to take Satan's role as of, has God really said that? Or is that really what he's meant? I have the authority to edit God's word, and that's done away with. Who am I to say what's done away with? That's not my job. It's above my pay grade. We've begun a process of reshaping God into our own image that we feel more appropriate. When we try to edit Torah or do away with the commandments, it's actually God we're trying to change or do away with. I mean, think about this. How many of you know God is love? If you were Aaron and God slew your two sons on the grand opening ceremony of, and he slew Nadab and Abihu, what do you think Aaron's thoughts are? Is there anyone in higher authority here? God, you're mean. I think about this. And so all of a sudden, God's not mean. Okay, but he is in charge. And a lot of times God will do things and we don't understand him, so we try to block it out, but we have to realize it's all God. We need to get God's perspective on what he's doing rather than try to shape him into what we want him to be. In creation, it was through the physical laws of science that he created everything. Laws. You may not believe in the law of gravity. You may not be able to see gravity. But it's very real. Okay, when revealing himself to his creation, he did it through laws. Now, last week we were talking about laws, and you know, I was thinking, well, my religion is spiritual. It's all about love. Well, my religion is all about laws. Well, how can that be? How can laws be spiritual? Well, guess what? In the New Testament, in Romans 7:14, it says we know the law is spiritual. I mean, what can you say? Of course the law is spiritual. The Holy Spirit is the one who wrote the law, both on stone and on our heart. The world was spoken into existence by the very breath of God. Spoken words became physical reality. And guess what? Spoken words are made up of letters. So the first thing God created was the Hebrew language. That's why it says, Bereshit, Bara, Elohim, Et, Aleph Tav. In the beginning created God the Aleph Tav, the Hebrew alphabet. Because if God's going to be speaking everything into creation, guess what? He used the Hebrew language when he spoke everything into creation. Now, here's something I want to show you that may rock your world. Let's go to the PowerPoint. Hebrew literally is the DNA of creation. God spoke Hebrew and everything came into being that we now see, both things that are visible and invisible. He spoke Hebrew. So Hebrew is the DNA of creation. Now let me ask you something. What language is most similar to the Hebrew language? If you were to pick a language, which one's the most similar, what would you say? Huh? Nope. There's one even more similar. Nope. It's the chemical language. Let's go to our PowerPoint. Okay, let's take water. Water, look at mayim. Mayim is water in Hebrew, and it's very similar to H2O. You got two mems and a yod. Everything is made up, you know, most of creation is water. But the chemical language is literally the one that's most closest to the Hebrew language, and I'm going to show you why. In Hebrew, every letter is like an atom. When combined with the other letters, you have a description of the reality. In the Hebrew letters, you have the actual meaning. You have a numerical value. You have pictures. If we learn the Hebrew alphabet, we can learn the meaning of reality. All reality is made up of letters and numbers anyway. Watch. By looking at Hebrew, or looking at the Hebrew name, you know the elements of the creation, just like H2O, and I'm going to prove this to you. Let's start with Genesis chapter 2, verse 19. It says, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and he brought them to Adam to see what he would call them, and whatever Adam called every living creature, that was the name. And when he named them, what he named them in Hebrew was the essence of their reality. Now, I want you to watch this. What is a human being? Let's look at this PowerPoints here. Okay. Here's God creating Adam out of the dust. Okay. In Hebrew, the word for human being is Adam. You have the A, the D, the M. Adam. Okay. That Adam is a human. Okay. Do you know from these three letters, I can tell you all about yourself, the most important things you need to know as to who you are. This is why this is the DNA of creation. Watch this. Okay, first off, how many of us know God composed humans out of three Hebrew letters? And guess what? We are a tripart being. What do we see in 1 Thessalonians 5:23? May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. So here we see Adam is made up of three letters, and we also have three parts, a body, soul, and a spirit. It says your whole spirit, soul, and body. Now let me ask you something. How many of you have a soul? Actually, you don't. You are a soul. You have a body. Okay? The body's going to be changed. I mean, that's just a little paradigm shift in your mind thinking. Okay. Now, the Aleph, if you remember during the countdown clock, as we're counting down, the number one is Ahat. But look at this PowerPoint here. I want you to know Echad also is one. It's a compound unity, and it starts with the letter Aleph. Okay, Echad is one, but it's a compound unity. And it's the first name of God as we're talking about. You see Elohim here. There's the Aleph Lamed if you were here earlier when I talked about this. But God's name begins with Aleph, just like Adonai, Elohim, etc. Now, the Aleph, let's take a look at the word Aleph. That is how you spell the letter Aleph. You hear the A, you hear the L, Aleph. That's the F, Aleph. Well, you know what's amazing? Do you know what the numeric value of Aleph is? Those of you that have been taking the Hebrew class know Aleph is 1, Lamed is 30, the Pei is 80, and what do you get? 1, 1, 1. This compound unity. Now, 1 plus 1 plus 1 is not 1, but 1 times 1 is 1. Okay, and we also are a three-part being, and God is a three-part in one sense. Now, I don't like to use the word Trinity because it's not biblical per se. I like to use triunity rather than Trinity. There's only one God, but he is a cod. And you know what's amazing about this, too? I listen to this. Spelled backwards. Let's take the Aleph, and we're going to switch the Aleph and the Pei, you get miracle. And listen to 1 Chronicles 16, 11, and 12. It's also marvelous. It says, seek the Lord in his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he has done, his wonders, and the mishpatim of his Pei, his mouth. So God is a miracle, marvelous wonder. Okay, but let's go back to our genetic makeup, and I want you to see how the Hebrew word is the DNA of creation when it comes to man in particular. So here we go. Here we have, and we have Adam. And what do we know about Adam? Why was his name Adam? It says here in Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed Adam of the dust of the Adamah. Okay? And he breathed into his nostrils and he began of the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So here God breathes into man, he becomes a living soul. Well, guess what? Adama is ground, and it means to come from. So Adam came from the ground, and so his name is dirt. That's what Adam, is dirt, and man came from the dirt. So guess what? The first thing we know, we come from dirt. All right? Now, let's look at how it's the DNA of creation. From God's name that he named Adam, dirt, we know we're dirt. But guess what? The Dom is blood. And how many of you know we also have blood? Blood represents the physical side of who we are. We cannot be just spiritual or just physical. And the challenge of life is to merge the physical and the spiritual. Okay, so we also see in the word of Adam, we not only see we're made up of dirt, we also see blood is a very important part of man's life. Now, where do we get our blood from? Okay, we get our blood from our mom and our dad. So there's Dom at the top, that's blood. This is the word, like Abba is daddy. Here's Ab is father. Ema or M is mother. So right here is a father and a mother who we get our blood from. Now what's fascinating is if you take the Dalet is the numerical value of what? Aleph, Bet, Gimel, 4. Dalet is 4, okay? And the Mem is 40. So Dom, blood, is 44, right? That's what the Jews see. When they see Dom, they see the number 44. Now, who do we get our blood from? Our mother and our father. The Aleph Beit is 1 and 2 is 3. The Mem Aleph is 41, and you add all that up, and what do you get from your mother and father? 44, which is blood. So you cannot do that with two mommies or two daddies. Okay? God is saying, this is the chemical makeup of who you are. You get your blood from your mom and your dad. Okay? So we see so far from the name of Adam, we're made of dirt. Okay? We're made of blood. What else do we have here? Okay, let's go to the next PowerPoint. Okay, here we go. Here's Adam. Okay, we already saw that tells us we're a three-part being. We're made of dirt. We're made of blood. Well, that last letter, the Mem, is water. And guess what? We're 70% water. So from the Hebrew name, we see we're a tri-part being. We're made of dirt. We're made of water. We're made of blood. Okay. Now, here's the next one. Look at this. Let's go back to Adam. Do you know what these first two letters are? These first two letters is the word egg, which means a fog, a mist, or a vapor. And what do we hear in James chapter 4, verse 14? Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. So we also see we're but a mist, a vapor that vanishes away as the flower grows and fades away. So let's go back again to the PowerPoint. What do we see from the name of Adam? We see we are, number one, created in God's image, because he's a tripart, just like we are a tripart being. We see we're made from dirt. The life of the flesh is in the blood. We're mostly made up of water. We're but a vapor and a wind that passes away when it comes to the reality of God himself. This is all what you can see right in the word Adam. You can see why it's the DNA of creation. I mean, this is incredible. But there's more. Look at this. Let's go back to Adam. What else? I mean, this is why when you look at the Hebrew, there's layers and layers and layers of meaning. You can't just scratch the surface. Do you know what Adam's name looked like in the ancient picture language? How Moses wrote his name. The Aleph, you know, was an ox, and it means the first, because it's number one. It means the leader, that which goes forward. Then you have the Dalet, which is a door, and then the Mem was crashing waves of water, symbolizing chaos. So the very name of Adam is the leader through the door into chaos. That was Adam. He was the first to go through the door into chaos. But anyway, so that's just spending a little bit of time on just one Hebrew word. But you can see how even a basic study of the Hebrew and the ancient picture language, you can find all kinds of exciting things. But let's get back to our Torah portion. But this is why I don't just throw out God's word and say, oh, that's fulfilled or whatever. Oh my gosh, what are you doing? You don't even have a clue. Okay, to be nice. In Exodus, let's go back to the Torah portion. This is chapter 21. We're going to look at verse 24 through 27. This is an often misinterpreted verse. It says, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Man, how many of you have heard that before? And a lot of people have no clue what that is all about. They think today, if little, or even back then, if little Johnny and Bobby were playing and little Bobby accidentally poked out Johnny's eye with a stick, everyone would demand that, you know, the other kid's eye be poked out. That's not what it meant at all. It's because we don't know the culture. We don't know what they were. Just like if I said I hit the ceiling, okay, 2,000 years from now, if that was written down, everyone would be debating how high I jumped rather than I got mad. Well, an eye for an eye had nothing to do with poking people's eyes out. Okay, so let's read it, and I'll explain what's going on here. It says, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand. Basically, what that means is measure for measure is what they're saying. And in other words, if someone does something to you, that doesn't mean to go completely knock them out of the saddle, equal measure. And it goes foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. It says, if a man smites the eye of his servant, or the eye of his maid, that it perish. Does it say he should go poke out their eyes? That's not what it says. That tells you that's not what it meant. He says if they do something like that, then they're to go free for his eye's sake. And so, I mean, a lot of people think the Bible's all about slavery. That's not what God was saying. He was implementing just and fair principles. He knows humans. We're going to look at this a little bit more later. I mean, last week it says don't steal. And then this week it says, okay, here's what you do if someone steals. Duh, that happens. God's totally opposed to slavery, but how do you know men like to treat people like slaves? Okay, so just the fact that God has rules for slavery doesn't mean he's for slavery. But he's saying, look, these are going to be the rules. If you even poke out their eye or knock out their tooth, that slave gets to go free. Well, that sure didn't happen in slavery over the last several hundred years. So you can see God is trying to set up some kind of a standard. And it says, I have here, there's a common misconception also that Yeshua did away with eye for an eye or tooth for tooth. No, he did not. He didn't replace it with the new law of love. The eye for eye is a law of love. The problem is we don't understand what it means. In Jewish literature, this always meant financial restitution that was equivalent to the damage that was caused. Okay? In other words, measure for measure. Exodus 21, 28 through 32, it talks about if an ox gores a man or a woman, that this man or woman dies. The ox is going to be stoned. His flesh isn't even going to be eaten. But the owner of the ox, you know, shall be quit. He's okay. But look at this. If the ox did this before, pushed his horn in times past, and it was testified to his owner, and he did not keep him in, but that he has now killed a man or a woman, then the ox is going to be stoned, and his owner also shall be put to death. If he knew about it. Now that sounds pretty tough, but guess what? That didn't ever happen either, because people don't read the next sentence. Obviously, they're not going to kill this person just because that happened. There's a way out. Look what it says. If there be laid upon him a sum of money, then he shall give for a ransom of his life whatever is laid on him. In other words, if he's known in the past that his ox has gored other people and he allows his ox to gore someone again, the ox is stoned and he better pay up now or he will be killed. Okay, so the judges determine what the life was, just like if you accidentally back over someone and kill them. They're not going to kill you, and that's not what the Bible said, you're going to be killed. Okay, especially if you've had 30 other tickets before, or drunken driving. I mean, people have 14 DUIs, for heaven's sake. You know, what this is saying is you got to make financial rest. You got to pay the equivalent of what the damage was that was caused. That's all the Torah is talking about. So anyway, how many of you have ever been gored by an ox or almost gored by an ox? Hasn't happened, right? So what's the modern equivalent today? How about a pit bull? Okay, or not to pick on pit bulls. If you have a vicious dog and it goes out and bites somebody, then that's one consequence to you. But there's another consequence if it's happened 30 other times. And so, so this is what the Bible is talking about, having just measurements. That's all it's talking about. Okay, we're going to pick this up when we get back. All right. I hope this makes sense so far. All right. How many of you like the DNA of creation in the Hebrew alphabet? Isn't that cool? Okay, let's stand and let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, we just love you and thank you for your word. We do not claim to be your editor. That's also way above our pay grade. And Father, we just thank you that you've allowed us to take your glorious, wonderful Torah that David loved and John loved and just let the whole world know how marvelous you are and how marvelous your Torah is. We just thank you for all the donations that come in via live streaming or here locally. Father, we thank you. And we just pray. We know you've already blessed us. We just want to bless you. I can't help but think of what Mark was saying earlier, how we have an audience with you. We have an open heaven. Today is an open heaven. How many people would love to have an audience with the King? And here we have an audience with the King of the universe. The heaven's doors are opened wide. You're watching us. You're enjoying. You keep Shabbat too. And you're looking down to bless your people. And Father, as you look down, we just want to bless you with our words, with our offerings. And Father, I just pray you bless your people in Yeshua's name. Amen. Together, blessed are you, Lord our God, creator and King of the universe. You have blessed us with your Torah of truth. You have blessed us with the whole counsel of your living word by the power of your Holy Spirit through the completed work of Messiah Yeshua. You alone have planted among us life eternal. Blessed are you, Lord our God. Amen. Take a break. All right. One of the things we always like to do as well is acknowledge those who are visiting here for the very first time. And we have gifts we like to give you. If you would, just raise your hand. We can acknowledge you and thank you for coming. All right. I see a lot of hands over on this side. Where are you from? Wyoming. Fantastic. Good to have you here. Yes. Southern Oregon. It's amazing how far people come. Yes.
Georgia.
All right. All the way from Georgia. Yes.
Iowa.
All right. I hope I didn't miss anybody. Oh, yes.
Seattle.
All right. Well, we just welcome. We're just so thrilled. We always have visitors from other cities, other states, many times other countries. It's so good to have everyone here. Let's stand and let's listen to the sound of the shofar and think of it in terms of God's voice. He's speaking, and the Spirit of God is going to be moving through this sound, breaking up the fallow ground of our hearts, that we would just love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Avinu Mokenu, our Father, our King, we just thank you so much for your Torah, for your word. Father, when you look down, we want you to see people who are just loving you and worshiping you. Because I know as your eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show yourself strong in behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward you, when you look at this world, that's not happening very much. We want to bring joy to your heart that we know and we really get the concept that there is an open heaven. We have an audience with the King. And Father, we don't want to waste this time being distracted. We want to focus on you. Father, let us hear what you're speaking to us through the sound of the shofar. Amen. Father, we just thank you so much that you love us so much. Father, I just hope that we brought joy to your heart this morning. We want to bring joy to your heart. You say in your word that you want to dance over us with singing. And I know you do as our Abba, as our Daddy. And Father, we just want to run around you and love you and rejoice over you with our songs from our heart. Father, we so much want a dynamic living relationship with you. We don't want religion. We want a relationship with the creator of the universe. And to think you take the time to spend with us, to watch over us with love. As your kids, Dad, we have needs. There are many here with physical needs. Father, so right now we just want to lift up all of ourselves, friends, neighbors, co-workers, relatives, people we know that are ill, and all those live streaming as well. Our hearts go out to you and our prayers, and extend up your hands as well to your dad. Father, we just ask that you would meet the physical needs of your people. Heal those things that need to be healed. Get rid of all of our diseases, oh God. Father, we thank you that even though we've messed up this world, you can recreate it. You can recreate our hearts. Father, right now, we just want to speak a new creation into those people that have diseases or infirmities, Father. We just want, through your Spirit, just to speak life into those limbs, oh God. Father, for those that have financial needs, we lift them up to you as well. Father, we just pray that you would open the windows of heaven and bless them abundantly. Everyone here who has financial needs, all over the world who are watching, Father, meet their needs. Father, you said that you would. And Father, we just want to ask, God, that you would stretch forth your hand and meet those needs. For those who are spiritually far from you, we know that you would draw us and draw them with bands of love. So, Father, right now, locally, as well as those who are live streaming, if we have any family members that we know of that are with us, or Father, that need you, that need a new touch, Father, we just pray you would draw them with your cords of love. And if we have any kids, co-workers, friends that are in rebellion and far from you, God, we pray you'd trip them up. Father, we pray that they would stumble into you. Father, that you would bring the people into their lives that could speak a word of life that would bring them back home. Father, we just ask that you would do that. And for the nation of Israel, Father, with these elections coming up and all the trouble that's going on in the Middle East, we just ask for a hedge of protection around your nation. Father, we pray that many would turn back to you and to your Torah. Give their military, political leaders wisdom on what to do. And even as the Prime Minister comes here to speak before Congress, Father, we pray that you would give him the words to speak. It's so amazing. It's the day before the fast of Esther and Purim, where an Iranian madman wants to destroy Israel. And here we are at this very same juncture in history. And we know it repeats itself. So, Father, we just pray for your people that they would have wisdom, that they would know what to do, that they would realize that while it's good to depend on others, they need to depend on you to meet all of their need. And we just ask this in Yeshua's name. And everybody says, amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, worship team, flaggers, and dancers. Y'all did wonderful. Let's give them a big hand. All right. It's so good to have everybody here. Okay, let's take a look here. Where are we? We're going to go to Exodus 21, 33 through 36. Here it talks about if a person has an open pit, or if a man digs a pit, and then he doesn't cover it, and maybe an ox or a donkey falls in it, it says the owner of the pit shall make it good, give money to the owner, and the dead beast will be his. If one man's ox hurts another that he died, then they shall sell the live ox and divide the money. The dead ox will also they'll divide. If it be known that the ox is used to push in times past, his owner has not kept him in, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead shall be his own. Do you understand how this really is about justice? It's got so much more to do than an ox or a pit. God, you have to look at the Torah in terms of case law. What do I mean by case law? For example, the Torah says judges cannot take bribes. Okay? Now, I'm going to tell you the legalist. I'm not the legalist. Here's the legalist. The legalist will say, guess what? I'm not a judge. I can take a bribe. That's how the legalist reads it. The legalist says, the Torah says judges can't take bribes. Well, guess what? I'm a farmer. I can take a bribe. Now, do you think that was the intent of the law? No. So what would our Bible look like if God had to list every occupation for the next 4,000 years that couldn't take a bribe? It looked like our tax codes. Okay? So what you do is you look at the principle and then you go, okay, how is this applicable to me? Obviously, when you look at the heart of the Father, he doesn't like bribes. So what do we do? We go, gee, even though I'm not a judge, God doesn't like bribes. That law does not apply to me, but guess what? I can learn from the principle and I really shouldn't take bribes. Does that make sense? Okay, last week we had the Mount Sinai experience. We heard thou shalt not steal. And this week, what do we have in Exodus 22:1? Someone actually stealing. You mean there are people that don't do what God says? Yes. If someone steals an ox or a sheep, and then look at what they do. They kill it or they sell it. What are they to do? They're to restore five ox for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. Wow. Can you imagine what our society would be like if everyone who stole had to go work, you know, and had to pay back something five times more? I mean, rather than just putting them in a cell and paying to feed them and house them and all of this, you make them go to work for $5 an hour or something like that or whatever, and make them work it off and pay it five times, you're going to see a lot different society than what we have now. In Exodus 22, 2 through 6, what does it say? If a thief be found breaking up and he's smitten that he dies, no blood will be shed for him. If the sun is risen on him, there shall be blood shed for him. He shall make full restitution. If he have nothing, then he's to be sold for his theft. And this is what involved a lot of slavery back then. It wasn't slavery in the sense of like we think of in the modern history. It was people that did things bad. They had to, you know, work it off. If a theft be certainly found in his hand alive, whether it be an ox or a donkey or a sheep, he's to restore double. If a man cause a field or a vineyard to be eaten, and he puts it in his beast, and shall feed in another man's field, of the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard, shall he make restitution. If a fire breaks out and catches in thorns, so that the stacks of corn or the standing corn of the field be consumed therewith, he that kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. Can you understand how all the Torah is doing is trying to give a legal process to what do you do when something happens? And so it's like case law, as I said. And look at Ephesians 4:28. It says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him do what? Labor, working with his hands, those things that are good, that he may have to give to him that needs. See, someone who's stealing is totally selfish, totally self-centered. And we need to get beyond ourselves and see what we can do to help those that are in need. Here we see in Luke 19:8, everyone's familiar with Zacchaeus. You know, he was the big tax collector. And he stands up and he says to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I'm going to give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I'm going to restore to him how much? This is a Torah concept. He didn't say, hey, Jesus, I'm not under the law anymore. This doesn't apply to me. I don't have to. Okay, let's look at Exodus 22:7-8. It says, if a man will deliver to his neighbor money or stuff to keep and it's stolen out of the man's house, wow, if the thief be found, let him pay double. If the thief is not found, then the master of the house shall be brought to the judges to see whether he has put his hand to his neighbor's goods. I mean, can you see that? How many of you have loaned something to someone and then they lost it? What are you supposed to do in this situation? Okay, the Torah is trying to give humans a way to have justice. That's what this is doing. How can you say this is done away with? Now we don't have to have any justice. All right, I'm going to show you. Do you like the Hebrew language a little bit? I'm going to show you something else that is totally incredible. What this today is all about is about taking responsibility, right? I mean, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to have justice, equal measures, and everyone needs to take responsibility. So let's look at the Hebrew word for responsibility. It's akrayut. It means responsibility. Now, it begins with the very first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, doesn't it? Which is the letter Aleph, right there. And it ends with the Tav, which is the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So just like when you say from A to Z, when you say from Aleph to Tav, it means from the beginning to the end. And what does that mean? That means we must demonstrate responsibility from the beginning to the end. That's the first thing this word in Hebrew tells us. We need to take responsibility. Actually, all the letters of this word are full of symbolism. Now, you can't do this with English, but only with the holy tongue or Hebrew. So let's take a look. The first letter, Aleph. We know the first letter, Aleph, is also the first letter of God's name, Elohim, of Adonai. And so what does this letter tell us, being the beginning of the word for responsibility, is that our first responsibility is to God. That's who we're first responsible to. This tells us that an individual is also the first one who is responsible for their own actions. Not only are we first responsible to God, we have to take the responsibility and not blame others. How many of you know people like to blame others? Point the finger. Okay? So Aleph is first. As a matter of fact, Ani, which is, I mean, this is, it's the word Ani, which is for me. That's what it means in Hebrew, me. Like, remember Joseph, when he showed himself to his brothers, he said, Ani Yosef. I am Joseph. So this is the word, you know, me, or I am. So the Aleph says, being the first letter of responsibility, I'm responsible to God, number one, but I also have to be responsible for myself, how I behave. You're not responsible for my behavior. I have to take responsibility for my behavior. Now, if we look at the next word of responsibility, the chet, you get the word ach, and what do we know about that? This is the word for brother. So the first two letters for responsibility, number one, I'm responsible for myself, Aleph, and to God. Number two, ach, I'm now also responsible for my brother. Okay? So we, after taking responsibility for ourselves, we can now assume responsibility for our family. We're responsible for our family. our brothers and our sisters. Then we take the next letter of responsibility, okay, the Aleph, the Chet, and the Resh. This forms the word Acher, which means the other. So after taking responsibility for oneself, one's brother or family, it's now time to take responsibility for others as well. Then we take the next letter, which is the Yud. Okay, by adding this letter, it forms the Hebrew word that means after, inferring to come after. So after we take responsibility for ourselves, our families, what do we know? People will follow after our example. Then what do we have? We add the letter Vav. Okay, by adding the letter Vav, this creates another word, Akarav, which means to follow after him. Him referring to God. So when one follows the examples of a godly person, they become a follower of God's ways. For us as parents and leaders, if we want to affect our youth, we need to take responsibility to God, to ourselves, to our brothers, to others. And we'll find by praying for our brothers, especially the Jewish people in Israel, hopefully others will follow after us. Then lastly, in the word responsibility, we have the letter Tav, this being the last letter of the word, which is also the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The word for responsibility is now complete. The letter Tav represents the covenant. So now is a good time to take responsibility and encourage our families to follow God's ways. Does that make sense? And you see all this right in the Hebrew word for responsibility. Now, I think this year is a year for taking responsibility. And I think as the pastor, I also need to take responsibility. How many of you like leaders who don't take responsibility for the work? Everyone wants a leader who does take responsibility. And I take full responsibility. I mean, how many of you know people wear different hats? You're a dad, you're a brother, you're a son, okay? You also you have a job, okay? Well, as the founding pastor, teacher, CEO, whatever, I have all kinds of different hats that I wear. Now, sometimes I have a pastoral hat. Sometimes I have to switch to a CEO hat, sometimes to a teacher hat, sometimes to a dad hat, to a husband hat. We all have a lot of different hats. And how many of you ever stepped on someone's toes before? Sometimes I step on people's toes. Sometimes I have the wrong hat on. Okay, but I still have to take responsibility for everything that I do. And I sometimes offend people, and I just want you to know, I never will intentionally offend anybody or hurt anybody. Or so if I'm stepping on your toe, just say you're on my toe, and I go, oh, sorry. But, we're also humans, and I also make mistakes. I know sometimes people get offended because I don't say hi when I walk by them right before the service when I'm coming up or something. It's like, hey, I'm not mad at you. It's, I've got things on my mind. But anyway, I just want you guys to know that as the founding pastor, we do have a board, a financial board. Matter of fact, just so you also know, I don't even know who gives. I don't know how much they give. That's not my concern. My concern is teaching the Word of God. Okay, so yes, we have a financial board, we have an elder board, and we're submitted to the elder board. But guess what? The IRS, the government isn't going to, or the bank isn't going to go after them. They're going to come after me. So I, as the founding pastor, CEO, this is an organization, it's a ministry, and I take full responsibility. But just know, if I ever hurt anybody's feelings, it's not intentional. Let me know and we'll make it right. Amen? Okay. So let's go to Psalms 82, verse 1. This is an incredible verse. It says, a psalm of Asaph, God stands in the congregation of God in the midst of the what? He judges. So you have all these judges in Israel, the Sanhedrin, the great Sanhedrin, they're having to make just judgments. Well, guess what? God is the ultimate judge that is standing in the middle of all the judges, making sure they make just judgment. But now look at Psalms 82:1. That was the Jewish Publication Society, JPS. Now let's read that same verse from the American King James Version. It says, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. What? Wait a minute. Okay, what's going on here? Well, the Hebrew word is Elohim. The word that's translated as gods is Elohim. And so, but an Elohim, a judge is also an Elohim. So the word truly is Elohim. So they were okay writing gods. And Jesus even talks about this verse. You're going to see here in just a minute. But let's look at verse 2 of Psalm 82. It says, how long will you judge unjustly? So here he's speaking about God being the judge within the judges. And it says, how long are you going to judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah. Stop and think about that. Well, let's go on to verse 6 through 8. This is in Psalms 82, 6 through 8. It says, I have said you are gods. You are Elohim. This is God speaking to the judges saying you are gods. All of you are children of the Most High, but you're going to die like men, fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations. Now let's look at Psalms 82, 6 from the Jewish Publication Society. Look, this is amazing. This is in the JPS. It says, I have said you are godlike beings and all of you sons of the Most High. Isn't that fascinating? Well, let's look. I have here a cut and pasted out of my computer Bible, the actual Hebrew with the phonetic Hebrew with another English translation. And it says, I have said you are divine beings and all of you are sons of the Most High. Now, if you look at the Hebrew, the third word over is Elohim. That's where they get this word from, for either God or judges. But guess what? I mean, that sounds like, what's going on here? Well, this is what Jesus referred to in the Gospel of John. Let's look at verse 30 through 38, chapter 10. He says, I and the Father are one. Therefore, the Judeans took up stones again to stone him. Yeshua answered them, I have shown you many good works from my Father. Which of these works do you stone me for? And the Judeans answered him, we don't stone you for a good work, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God. And how did Yeshua answer them? Well, isn't it written in your law? I said you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken. I want to pause there for a minute. The scripture cannot be what? How many people try to break it and alter it and change it? That's done away with. No, the scripture can't be broken. If you break one piece, you've broken the whole thing. That's why not one jot or tittle will pass from the law till everything's fulfilled. If you start saying the law's done away with, you've just broken about a dozen links in the chain. But anyway, he says, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into this world, do you blaspheme because I said I'm the Son of God? If I don't do the works of my Father, don't believe me. But if I do them, though you don't believe me, believe the works that you know and believe that the Father is in me and I'm in the Father. So here you see in the Torah and in the Psalms, this is where Yeshua was getting this. Let's look at Exodus 23, 1 and 2. It says, you shall not spread a false report. I can now spread a false report. I'm not under the law. I mean, that's kind of dumb. Okay, don't join your hand with the wicked to be a malicious witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, neither shall you testify in court to side with a multitude to pervert justice. Okay? What this is saying is you don't follow the majority. How many of you know, how many of you ever heard of the word democracy? Okay? Now, in our own mind, as far as human governments, democracy is the best form of government so far, at least that's what we're led to believe, we're led to think. But how many of you know God does not have a democracy? When it comes to the millennial reign on earth, do you think it's going to be a democracy or is it going to be Yeshua himself on earth making sure his will is done on earth as it is in heaven? So, in one sense, a king is bad if he's a despot or if he's a mean. But actually, the best kind of kingdom is a kingdom where you have one ruler who's benevolent and not mean. That really is the best. But the problem is, you know, in our own society, we always think, let the majority decide. That is chaos when the majority decides. You know what? How many have heard of the Church of Laodicea? Was it an on-fire church or was it asleep? Do you know what in the Greek, what Laodicea means? Democracy. Laodicea in the Greek means let the people decide. That's what it means. Let the people decide. Well, this is the problem in most churches. They let the people decide what's going on. What would have happened if Moses let the people decide while they were wandering in the wilderness? Okay, okay, we don't want to be mean to the 10 spies. We're going to do what they say. It doesn't work that way. Now, look at this. It says, okay, I have here, the rule of following the majority is relevant only when one is unsure of the truth, when there is an unresolved doubt. But where there is no doubt, no amount of people with their opinions change the truth. Romans 13, verse 9, the second half and verse 10, it says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love works no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is what? How do you fulfill the law? By loving one another. So think about this. Do we say, well, Jesus loved everybody, so I don't have to because he fulfilled it? No. We are supposed to fulfill the law. And how do we do it? By loving everybody. But who defines what love is? This is where you have to go back to the Torah. The Torah defines what love is. We don't decide what love is. Matter of fact, Matthew 18, 20 goes on to say, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the middle of them. Yeshua wants to be right in the middle of our judgment. Exodus 23, 10 and 11. It says, after 6 years, you shall sow your land and shall gather in the fruits. But the seventh year, you shall let it rest and lie still that the poor of your people may eat. And what they leave, the beasts of the field shall eat. In like manner, you're to deal with your vineyard and with your olive grove. Okay, someone was asking me earlier about the Shemitah year at the break. Are we supposed to keep the Shemitah here because it's one of the laws? No, because the Shemitah year had to do with Israel, not with here. Most of the laws in the Torah you cannot do because they don't apply to you, but that still doesn't mean you get rid of them. Okay, for example, the Shemitah year was for the land of Israel, not for the land of the United States. Now, if you want to not, and a lot of people think that means you don't work. No, only the farmers didn't till the land. It had nothing to do with every other job or occupation. And so we need to realize that a lot of the laws of the Torah aren't applicable. There's no temple. Number one, that just got rid of a whole bunch of them. You're not in Israel. That just got rid of a whole bunch of them. Okay, the laws for men don't apply to women. The laws for women don't apply to men. Really, probably 95% of the laws of God don't apply, but that doesn't mean we get rid of them. That's my point. Okay? The problem is many people, because they don't want to keep the few that do apply, they always bring up the ones that don't apply, and it's like, what in the world? They don't even apply to you anyway. So, they're making excuses. Okay, so what do we see? Exodus 23:19a. It says, the first of the first fruits of your land you're to bring to the house of the Lord your God. Okay, Proverbs 3:9-10. It says, honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. And what happens when you do that? Your barns are going to be filled with plenty. The presses shall burst out with new wine. Wow. So when we do bring the first fruits to the Lord or the best of what we have, that was the problem with Cain versus Abel. Cain brought grain and there was nothing wrong. Grain sacrifices are totally acceptable. It just wasn't his best. It wasn't his first fruits. That's what the problem was. But when we bring the first fruits, we see we get blessed. Exodus 23:19, the second half, it says, you shall not see the kid in his mother's milk. Now, how many of you have heard that verse before? And from that, you get the whole separation of meat and milk within Judaism. Okay? Now, there's nothing wrong with doing that if you want to. But I don't believe that this is the text to show you to do that. The principle here is that the very substance that gave the animal life, its mother's milk, ought not to be used to take the life at the moment of its death. That's what the Bible's trying to say. The expansion of meaning that has been added to this simple command about either animal cruelty or whatever has gone so far beyond the original meaning that it's almost unrecognizable in practice. I mean, don't boil a kid in his mother's milk now means you can't eat a cheeseburger. Okay, I don't think that's what that verse meant. But that if you want to do that, I'm all for it. I don't have any problem with people that want to separate milk and meat. I'm just saying this isn't the verse. I don't believe that shows that. In Luke 11, verse 46, let's look at that for a minute. He says, woe to you also, you lawyers, for you laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and you yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Some people look at that verse, you know, here you have these lawyers who are trying to lay burdens on people by adding to the law. But what happens, all of a sudden, you have people who are poor that can't afford two refrigerators. They can't afford to separate the milk and the milk. So because they're poor, they can't do this. Okay, and then they lay these big burdens on them and they feel like, wow, what do I do now? But this is the problem, is adding man's laws and man's traditions. But guess what? There's just as many, if not more, man's traditions in Christianity as there is in Judaism. So we have to learn how to sort. Let's look at Exodus 23, verse 20 and 21. This is an incredible verse, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Look at this. It says, behold, I send an angel before you. That's Melech, which is also translated messenger, okay, or king. And it says that this angel is going to keep you in the way. And the word way there is Derek. He's going to keep you in the way. And what did Yeshua say? I am what? The way. And he's going to bring you to the place which I have prepared for you. What did Yeshua say? I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. It says, beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. Wow, what angel can forgive sins? This is a direct reference to Yeshua, who is going to keep them in the way, bring them to a place he's prepared. He's able to pardon their transgressions, and the Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, his name is in him. So Yeshua, God's messenger, has gone before us. He also said, I am the way. I go to prepare a place for you. So like the bridegroom goes away from the bride after the betrothal to prepare the chuppah in his father's house, that's what Yeshua has done. And here we see this angel has the ability to forgive sin, which no angel has the authority to do. But I think it's interesting. It doesn't say this angel is coming in my name. It says my name is in him. And what do we see in Colossians 2:9? For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Wow. You know, the word voice is synonymous with the word word. And Yeshua is the word of God, or the voice of God. And we're to listen to his voice. Revelation 1:10, I was in the spirit on the Lord's day and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet or a shofar. Now here's another interesting verse, Exodus 23:17. Look at this. Three times in the year, all your males shall appear before the Lord God. Now, I think that's fascinating because in that next verse, it talks about the first of the first fruits you're to bring to the house of the Lord your God. Okay, so think about this. Three times a year, all the men is who it was required of. The women were free to come. They had to be in Jerusalem three times a year. Does everyone understand that? And the whole purpose was to bring the first fruits of their crops. As an agricultural society, Israel was to thank the Lord for their bountiful crops. But interwoven into the description of the farmer thanking God for his crops, there's an obligation to travel to Jerusalem three times a year to be seen by God. Listen to this verse again. It says, all your males shall appear before the Lord God. Isn't that what it said? Well, why can't each person thank God in their own fields back home for their agricultural success? Wouldn't that make more sense? God, I thank you so much for this crop. I really don't want to go 100 miles to Jerusalem. Let me just stand here among the bountiful crop you give me, and I just want to bless you right here. I don't want to have to go all the way to Jerusalem. After all, isn't the eyes of the Lord in every place? Why can't God, I'm supposed to appear before you, Lord. That's what it says. Why can't I, you see everywhere. Why can't I just be in my field and you see me? Great, here it is, great. I mean, too often we have these big generalities. Every day is holy. No, every day is not holy. The Sabbath is what is holy. Well, God is everywhere. Yes, he's everywhere, but he's here in a special place on a special day because that's what he said. So even though, yes, he sees everywhere, God says, I don't want to see you in your field. I'm the boss. I want you to see me here in the temple. And so there's some things God says that we may try to rationalize. Well, I don't need to because you can see me here and I'll just do it here. I don't have to go to Jerusalem. Well, here's, listen to this. Psalms 128:5 says the Lord is going to bless you out of where? Where do the blessings flow from? Zion, Jerusalem. It is not enough that we simply thank God. We need to recognize the pathway that he uses to bestow the blessings. We need to travel from our homes to God's home, which is the channel between heaven and earth that serves as the central station of those blessings. It is only there we can properly thank him for all that he has done on our behalf. In other words, God's invite you to his house. That's what he's saying. He says, I want you to come to my house and thank me. Do you see that? And in one sense, this is what's kind of exciting for those that come on our trips to Israel. You're especially this year on the Feast of Sukkot, when all the nations are coming. You may think it was your idea to go to Jerusalem. Not. It was God's idea. He issued you an invitation to his house, and you've accepted the invitation, and you're coming to his house to see him and thank him for all your blessings. I mean, this is incredible. Exodus 23, 22 and 23, it says, if you shall indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, look at this. I'm going to be an enemy to your enemies, an adversary to your adversaries. My angel is going to go before you and bring you into all the ites. The Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and the Jebusites. He says, I'm going to cut them off. This is Exodus 24, 1 through 3. He says to Moses, come up to the Lord. You, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, 70 of the elders, worship you afar off. Now look at this. Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near. Neither shall the people go up with him. So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, all the mishpatim. And all the people answered with one voice and said all the words which the Lord has said, we will do. This underlined portion that says Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come near. Here's something fascinating. Let's bring up, this is, I think, my last PowerPoint. Here, lo is no in Hebrew. This is the word no, right here, lo. Here is yigashu, which means come near. So in other words, they shall not come near. The letter vav is the word and, ha is the word the, am is the word people. So here in Hebrew, they're saying, and the people shall not come near. Does everyone see that? What's fascinating, though, about this is a little short word skip. We can come near, though, by the blood of Yeshua. Is that right? Well, look at this. Right there is the word Yeshua. And right here, okay, you have the word, the body of Yeshua, they can come near. Isn't that cool? That's right there. Yeshua, the body, they. So he's tied in with Yeshua, who can come near. He's the angel. But anyway, so let's go to Exodus 24:11. The nobles of the children of Israel laid not his hand. They saw God, they ate and drank. Exodus 24:12 through 14. The Lord says to Moses, see, look at this. After Moses had written all the words of the law in Exodus 24, 4 through 8, Moses wrote the law first, not God on the Ten Commandments on stone. Moses wrote them first, and then God. We see in 12 through 14, the Lord says to Moses, okay, come up here now, and I'll give you a tables of stone, a law, and commandments that I've written. And it says that you may teach them. And Moses rose up, his minister Joshua. Moses went up into the Mount of God, and he said to the elders, tarry you here for us until we come again to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters, let him go to them. So in other words, there's no reason, there's no excuse for them to turn to worship the golden calf. Aaron knew better. He had the book. And they said, if any of you have problems, go to Aaron. He's got the book. Moses leaves for 40 days. What did they do? They came to Aaron. He didn't go to the book. He followed the majority of the people. And it was disaster. And then Exodus 24, 15 through 18. Moses goes up into the mount. A cloud covers the mount. Now look at this. This is, as we close here, this is so incredible. The glory of the Lord stayed on Mount Sinai. And how long did the cloud cover it? 6 days. The seventh day, he calls Moses out of the middle of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses, what does he do? He goes up into the middle of the cloud. So here we have the glory cloud, okay, resting for 6 days. On the seventh day, Moses is called up into the midst of the cloud on the mountain. Well, let's go to the Gospels, Mark chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. Jesus says to them, most certainly I tell you, there are some standing here who will in no way taste death until they see the kingdom of God come with power. After how many days? And how long was the glory cloud on the mount? 6 days. Yeshua takes with him Peter, Jacob, and Yochanan, brought them up to a high mountain, just like Sinai, privately by themselves, and he was changed into another form in front of them. Verse 4 and 5, we see Elijah and Moses appeared to them. They were talking with Yeshua, and Peter answers, and he says to Yeshua, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let's make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. I think it's quite fascinating. The glory cloud was 6 days. The seventh day, they go up. He's in the midst of the cloud. Moses is here on the seventh day, again, in the cloud, on the mount, with Elijah. And of course, he says, let's make three tents or tabernacles, because this happened during the Feast of Tabernacles. That's why. Verse 6 and 7, he didn't know what to say, for they were very afraid. A cloud came overshadowing them. A voice comes out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. That's exactly what we just got done reading about this angel that's going to come. Listen to his voice. My name is in him. All these things are interwoven together. So as the worship team comes up, my prayer is that all of us would listen to God's voice and hear him and obey his voice, because he has the right to tell us what to do. We're his creation. So let's stand. And I just pray for each one of us that, I tell you what, we are about to enter the most exciting times in all of history. We really are. I think it's going to be, God is going to shake things like never before. And if we ever need our family, friends, neighbors, co-workers to understand what God is doing, it's now. Invite your friends, invite your neighbors, invite your co-workers. Get them to come here because you love them. And here we've got Passover coming up, the next blood moon. God is screaming from the heavens to get right with him. Now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father King, we just thank you so much for your Torah, for your word, and I just pray, Lord, that you speak to each and every heart here, that each and every one of us would take responsibility for ourselves, for our brother, for our neighbors. Father, that each and every one of us would just do what you ask us to do from an obedient heart. Not out of because we have to, but because we want to, because you're the great I am. You are the one we love. And Father, we want to see your commands, not as some grievous, burdensome thing, but we want to know you, because every law is just you expressing your heart. So I pray, God, you would change our minds, our perspective, that we would see who you are. In Yeshua's name, amen. God wanted to bless his kids, so he told Moses to tell Aaron, here's how I want you to bless them. I want you to say this prayer over them, and in so doing, not only will I bless them, I'm going to put my name on them. And this is what he told them to say. Ivarekeka Adonai v'ishmerekeka Ya'er Adonai panavilecha v'chuneka Yisah Adonai panavilecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his shalom, his peace in his wonderful name. And everyone says, amen. Thank you for studying with us today. If you have any questions regarding the material discussed, please contact me at my email address. It's Pastor Mark at ElShaddaiMinistries.us. Be blessed and shalom.